You may be seated.
So if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you've been listening to Pastor David kind of talk a little bit about the subject of leadership and kind of mainly focusing on leadership in the church, especially as it is portrayed by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. And today what I want to kind of do is to dovetail on that theme a little bit and kind of ride Pastor David's coattails a little bit with a story that you just heard Mike read from the Old Testament. It's the story of David, and he's kind of in a transitional period in his life. He's killed Goliath, so that story is all over and done with, but he hasn't become king yet. He's still kind of in this transitional period, and he's trying to kind of, you know, he's rising up through the ranks. He's kind of becoming more popular, but he's not necessarily at the top. And one of the questions I've heard a couple times now, even actually I also heard it from some of our drama camp people who came this last week who are in our service like this, goes something like this: Pastor, what if I'm not on staff at the church? What if I'm not an elder or a deacon? What if I don't have a title or kind of an official position in the church? Does all this, you know, all this leadership stuff that you guys have been talking about, does any of this really apply to me? Yes. The answer is yes, it does. And in many ways, that question kind of reveals a very common misunderstanding about what leadership is, particularly leadership inside the church, but not just inside, also outside. Leadership is really one word, folks: influence. Leadership is one word, influence. So let's get onto our outlines right away. Let's jump right into it. If you have those, get those out right now. I'm going to talk about four myths or four common misunderstandings that I see in leadership, not just inside the church, but also outside the church. Today's message is going to be very applicable, not just for our context here at Palm City Presbyterian, but it's going to be applicable to your situations in your workplaces, your situations in your families, in your communities, in the HOAs that you're in. This stuff is going to be very, very timely and applicable. The first myth of leadership goes something like this. Number one, if I'm not on top, then I can't lead others. Okay, that's the most common misunderstanding about leadership. And people think that way because, again, they think that leadership is about rank. It's about having a title. It's about having a certain position. It's about having your name on a door, or maybe even better yet, your name in a parking spot. I mean, what better place could you get than that? But if leadership is influence, then all those other things don't really matter a hill of beans. I know all kinds of people who have many, many titles after their names, and yet, truth be told, they could not lead a group of Boy Scouts to water if their life depended on it. One of my favorite sayings, it kind of sounds like a Chinese proverb, and it goes like this: he who thinketh that they leadeth, but hath no one following, is just taking a walk. How many people do we know, both inside and outside the church, that's all they're doing? They're just out there having a great old walk through the countryside. They have no idea that nobody is following them. There's all kinds of people that we know who fit into that category. Number two, the second most common myth I see goes something like this: when I get to the top, I'll learn how to lead. Okay, friends, if you ever want to get to the top, if you ever want to get to a position of leadership, you should be learning right now. Don't wait for later. You should be learning the stuff right now if you want to get to the top. What you will be tomorrow is what you're preparing for today. What you will be tomorrow is what you're preparing for today. Number three, the third common myth I see about leadership goes something like this: when I'm on top, everyone will follow. Now, in our church, we have the benefit of having a lot of very successful business people in our church. We have a lot of people who, in their lifetime, they were the top of the organization. They were the CEO, they were the chairman of the board, whatever have you. And any person who's ever been on top of the organization, whether it's in the church or outside the church, can tell you that not everybody wants to follow. Not everyone is a natural follower. You have to remember that the image that Jesus used over and over to describe his followers was the image of a certain animal. Does anybody remember what animal it was? Sheep. Now, friends, sheep are not high-class animals. All right, sheep are not the most intelligent animals, and they are not naturally given to follow. Okay, sheep, I shared this joke last winter. Sheep, this is a true story. Now, I come from a rural background, okay, so I know this is true. Sheep do not even know how to ride in a trailer correctly. Okay, here's what I mean. Other animals, when you transport them, you know, cross country, you put them in this gigantic tractor trailer. Horses, cows, they know that when the trailer is going around the corner, what should you do? You should lean away from the turn. You know, you should lean a certain way so that the trailer doesn't tip over. Sheep are so dumb, they do not even know how to lean when they're going around a corner. Okay, that's why it's so difficult to transport sheep from one place to another. Number four goes like this. If the leader on top is bad, and this kind of relates to our story today that Mike read to us. If the leader on top is bad, I cannot be successful. Now, let me qualify that. If you are working for somebody who's not a good leader, yes, it is more difficult. No question about it. It's going to be tougher. But it's not impossible. It is not impossible to be successful. We see that in the story that we just had read to us a little while ago, David not only had the task of getting a lot of different things done, but he did it with what? He did it with a jealous and insecure boss over him, didn't he? He had the task of getting things done, but he had a very jealous and a very insecure boss. So this sermon today is kind of for the rest of us. How can we lead when we're in the middle of the pack? We may not have a title, we may not have an official office in the church, we may not be a team leader. How can we exert influence around us, even if we're in the middle of the pack? So let's get to it. Number one in your outlines, to be successful, help others succeed. Okay, real simple. Nothing today is rocket science. But to be successful, we need to help other people succeed. We have a phrase in American business, you've all heard it. Finish it for me. It's lonely at the top. The person who said that was not a leader. The person who first said that had no concept of what leadership was, because leadership means what? It means you're bringing people along with you. As a matter of fact, a good leader would say what? It's crowded at the top. Because you're bringing people, you're helping them develop the vision and the skills and the leadership within them. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. David is made commander of the entire army of Israel. Now remember, earlier in his story, we didn't read this part in the text today, but remember, David has already been told by the prophet Samuel what? He's already been told that you're going to be king. As a young boy, he's told by the prophet Samuel, you're going to be king after Saul. And so David knows that in order for God's plan, in order for God's will to come about, somehow, some way, Saul has to be out of the picture, and so does his whole family. Now, you would think, if you were in David's position, wouldn't you maybe try to do everything you could to make God's will come about a little bit sooner rather than later? And what does David do? He doesn't do that. He focuses solely on helping the vision and working for the person who is above him. He does everything he could to help the person who he knew he would replace. Number two in your outlines is this: understand your support role. understand your support role. We live in a world where it seems to me, and this is probably more a political observation than anything. Have you noticed that more and more people in our country don't seem to be satisfied with where they are? They don't seem to be content about their lot in life. And we now have a new term for it. It's called social class wealth warfare. We're supposed to be upset at people who are more successful than us. We're supposed to be angry at people who have more stuff than us. That's social class. And now we even have political campaigns which go something like this. If you vote for me, guess what I'm going to do to those people who are above you? I'm going to bring them right to their knees. And that's the motivation for some of our politicians as they go into office. Friends, that is not a reason to vote for somebody. Okay, to be honest, that probably reveals more about something that's wrong inside you than what's going on out there. Chapter 18, verse 2, Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So David was focused on the role that was in front of him. Whatever Saul told him to do, he did it. No questions asked. And you know something? When you have an employee who's like that, that's the best thing in the world, isn't it? When you have somebody next to you who you know you can go to them for anything in the world and they'll do it, no questions asked, that is the best feeling in the world as a leader. When we're always clamoring for the role of the person above us, we're not focused on the job that's in front of us. Number three is this. The third thing to lead from the middle of the pack is succeed in your support role. Succeed in your support. If you're always focused on the job of the person above you, if you're always focused on your next promotion, if you're always focused on your next job, you're not going to be focused on the role in front of you. Chapter 18, verse 7, Saul has strengthened. Now, this is what the ladies were chanting as they came back from war. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, this is where things began to go wrong for David. This is where things began to get a little bit sticky in David's life. His willingness to embrace his support role gave him success, but out of that success, not everything was good. Some of them were good, but not everything. Suddenly, this little shepherd boy from Bethlehem is doing what? He's getting bigger headlines than the boss. He's getting bigger headlines than the king. I mean, Saul, hey, you're a great king. You're doing a great job. But this kid, David, he's unbelievable. He's unstoppable. And so David's success ended up doing four things to him. Letter A, the first thing it did is David's success gave him a promotion. Okay, Saul makes him commander of the whole army. The second thing it does for him is it gives him favor with the people. Notice verse 5, it says, this was good in the sight of all the people. The third thing, letter C, is it gave him respect with those he led. Even the other officers in Saul's army had a great appreciation, admiration, respect for what David was doing. But number four, it gave him trouble with the boss. It gave him trouble with his supervisor. Chapter 18, verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David, 10,000. And to me, they've ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Let's make that real for us. What more can he have but the church? And so Saul becomes jealous of David's success. And what happens is Saul takes his eye off the ball. He becomes distracted, and he takes his eye off the enemy, and David becomes the enemy rather than staying focused on who the real enemy was, which was the Philistines. When we become so insecure When we become so worried about the success of people around us or even the people below us, you know what happens? We are totally dead as a leader. When you cannot embrace the way that God has gifted other people around you, you are dead as a leader. You have no influence. I love this great line here. It's not in your notes, but it's in my notes. It says this: jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to achievers. I love that. Jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to achievers. From that moment on, Saul lost his focus. And he thought David was the enemy because he couldn't embrace the success and the abilities of the people around him. Number four, in your outlines, my favorite one: bloom where you are planted. How many of you know that in the last couple years, I've taken up a new hobby? And that hobby is planting flowers. Remember last Easter, we had a whole bunch of Easter lilies here in front. You'd be amazed at how many are left over at the end of the day. Guess what I do? I took about 12 of those Easter lilies. They are planted in my front yard right now. And the nice thing about Easter lilies is that they do what? They come back year after year. Now, I have been guilty. I have been guilty of overwatering. Okay? I've got to be careful usually. I have to check the weather to see if it's going to rain. And fortunately, in our staff, we have a receptionist, Janet Salmon, who is the number one flower and garden person in all of Florida. So she helps me out. And she keeps telling me, don't water too much. But the flower, the plant that I enjoy, and what I do is I put them in planters and I have them in my driveway. So they're kind of, as you pull up into the garage, you see all these nice little plants. The number one flower I have, well, I've got a couple good ones. I got some bougainvillea bushes that really are doing great. Doing fantastic. But my favorite flower is geraniums. How many of you know what geraniums are? Yeah. Beautiful. I love the fragrant. I love the smell of it. I kind of have an emotional attachment because my dear grandmother in Bismarck, North Dakota, like I've said, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. My grandmother every summer would plant geraniums in this little brick planter she had on the back porch. And I would, often as a kid, as a teenager, I spent all summer up there in North Dakota, and every night after dinner, we'd go out and we'd just sit on the porch, and I would see those geraniums, okay? And I love it when the flowers kind of bloom up. That's the thing I like about geraniums, is that they bloom all year long, okay? Not, you know, just during one season of the year. Okay. Think about David for a minute. Instead of giving up on his situation, he decides to do what? He blooms up rather than bombing out. Now, if you and I were in that situation, if you were working for somebody or you had to deal with somebody who you knew was out to get you, let's admit it, we'd quit. We'd be out of there faster than you could count, okay? But not David. Even though he knows Saul is out to get him, he stays in his post and he does his job the best way he knows how. Chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Let me read between the lines a little bit on that verse right there. When it says that Saul gave him command of 1,000 and sent him out to basically do these military campaigns. You know what I think Saul was hoping? I think Saul was hoping he'd get killed. I think Saul was hoping that he would die in battle. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you, David, I'm going to put you out there on the edge, and I'm going to let the Philistines take care of you so that I don't have to take care of you. You know, this happens in churches. People get frustrated over the smallest bit of minutia. They get upset over something so tiny, and that small little thing becomes so big, they make a mountain out of a molehill. And after a while, you start to scratch your head and you wonder, what was the original problem in the first place? Usually people get so uptight and so worked up, they can't remember what the original problem is. And so what happens? They leave the church. Now here's the problem. They leave the church, they go to another church. Guess what? A year later, they get upset about something at that church. And then they go to, folks, I kid you not, I know families in this county who have been members of every single church in Martin County. It's the same pattern. Every 2 years, they get upset, they leave. Now, I have a story. I was hesitant to share this story. It went over well at 8:30. And Joanne said I should share it at this service. So if you don't like it, you blame her. Okay. But speaking of North Dakota, many of you, now in North Dakota, in the wintertime, it gets cold. And this is the story of a bird from North Dakota. Now, a smart bird in North Dakota knows that when September, October comes around, what should you start doing? Better start flying south. We have a whole bunch of people in this church who we call snowbirds who follow that same pattern. Now, many of you have never experienced the level of cold that it can get in a place like North Dakota. You know, I spent probably the first 25 Christmases of my life in Bismarck, North Dakota, and I can remember years where, I'm not making this up, my younger brother and I, Jay, we could take a glass and fill it up with water inside the house, open the front door, throw the water out in the middle of the air, and what would happen? It would solidify, it would crystallize before it hit the sidewalk, and then it would crash all over the sidewalk. That's cold. The coldest, I'm trying to think now, the coldest recorded temperature that I've ever been outside in was 79 below wind chill. That was my senior year in high school in western North Dakota. Well, this bird decided one year, I am tired. I'm sick and tired of flying south every single year. I tell you what, I'm going to stay put this winter. Like I said, he's not a very bright bird, okay? It's not a very smart bird. And all of his friends take off. All the other birds start to leave. He's the only one left by himself. Well, September comes along. It's not that bad. October comes along. Starts getting a little cool. Finally, November comes along, and it's cold. And this bird realizes to himself, what? I got to get out of here. And the bird starts flying south. Well, as soon as he starts flying south, he gets caught in this terrible winter snowstorm. His wings become covered with frozen ice, and he can't even move. He's frozen solid, and all he can do is just kind of glide. He starts gliding back down to earth, and as he gets closer, he sees a barn down on the ground. So he heads for the barn, and he lands right plop in the middle of the barn. He's frozen. He can't move. He thinks to himself, I'm about to die. Suddenly, a cow from the barn comes along, steps right over the bird, and the cow drops a load right on top of the bird. Now this bird, this is about as disgusting as you can get. This bird is just beside, he is disgusted with himself. I'm freezing, I'm about to die, and a cow has just unloaded right on top of me. Well, suddenly, about a minute goes by, and he realizes what? It's kind of warm in here. Suddenly, the ice on his wings that he thought was going to kill him, suddenly the ice begins to melt. He starts to warm up, and he realizes what? I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I'm going to see another day. I'm going to see the sunrise tomorrow. And so he's the happiest bird in the whole world. He's chirping. He's singing at the top of his lungs. Now, every farm and barn has a barnyard cat. And the cat hears the singing. And he walks over and he sees this bird. And what happens? Cat eats the bird. Now there's three lessons to this story. Pay close attention. Lesson number one, not everyone who unloads on you is your enemy. Lesson number two, not everyone who takes the load off your back is your friend. And number three, when someone does unload on you, keep your mouth shut. That's kind of the story of David a little bit. Let's wrap this up. Number five in your outlines. Number five, rise above with the right attitude. Rise above with the right attitude. A successful person, a person who wants to lead from the middle of the pack, is the person who can lay a foundation with the bricks that other people throw at them. Despite the criticism, despite the anger of his boss, of King Saul above him, David was continually loyal to Saul. Notice these next couple verses. Chapter 26, verse 9. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? 26, verse 11, but the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. He continually defends the person of Saul. Now, David could have easily killed Saul and called it self-defense. No, nobody would have blamed him for that. Now, David may have not respected the person, but he had respect for the office. And friends, that is a message that our nation desperately needs today. David may not have had respect for the person of Saul, but he had respect for the office that he represented. The Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on his anointed. When we're obsessed with what's wrong with the leader, what it really does, it reveals the problem is really inside of us and not out there. And so if your attitude is right, guess what? Even if you're in the middle of the pack, you're going to stand out. What happens at the end of this story? Finally, Saul gets tired. He gives up. He gives up on his campaign to kill David. Verse chapter 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." Now, to this day, 3,000 years later, what is the national symbol of the nation of Israel? It's the Star of David. Talk about prophetic. Now, just because you're not on top, just because you don't have a position of or a title, doesn't mean that you can't be influential. Doesn't mean you don't have influence. Most of us are in the middle of the pack. We're just like David. You can be successful, and guess what? When you're in the middle of the pack, your greatest reward does not come from the outside. It comes from the inside. How did Jesus say it? Jesus said it best. If you're faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of greater things. Hallelujah and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story today. Thank you that you're with us in that middle of the pack. You call us to be people with the right attitudes. You call us to be people who are not always obsessed and focused on what the horizon may hold, but to be focused on the here and now. To be people who are concerned and focused on your kingdom as it now is. And so, Lord, help us to be in that present reality. Help us to be content with where you've placed us. Help us to be content with the things that you've given us, because, Lord, in the end, everything belongs to you. And we give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.